are listening to The Life of Jesus Christ in a Year from the visions of Anne Catherine Emmerich from TAN. I'm Father Edward Looney, and each day I will be reading and offering commentary to guide you through Anne Catherine Emmerich's magnificent mystical revelations. In addition to listening, you can follow along with the four-volume hardcover set of The Life of Jesus Christ and Biblical Revelations available from TAN. Before we get to today's reading, though, let us ask the intercession of our venerable author. O blessed Anne Catherine Emmerich, devout and pious follower of Christ, who patiently endured the frailty of this mortal condition, who humbly received the honorable marks of Christ Jesus on your hands, feet, side, head, and chest, the marks which you are blessed by the Lord to witness for yourself in his own sufferings, we graciously ask for your intercession with God, that we sinners may be forgiven of our sins and be drawn more completely in a spiritual communion with Christ, our Lord, and our Savior. We ask this in the name of the Most Holy Lamb of God, through the intercession of Holy Mary, our Mother. Amen. Today is day number 253. In this episode, we'll continue reading from Volume 4. We pick up where we left off yesterday in our reading. Today, we continue number 5, The Last Paschal Supper. Judas spent the whole day in running around among the Pharisees and concerting his plans with them. The soldiers that were to apprehend Jesus were even shown him, and he so arranged his journey to and fro as to be able to account for his absence. Just before it was time for the Paschal Supper, he returned to the Lord. I have seen all his thoughts and plans. When Jesus spoke about him to Mary, I saw many things connected with his character and behavior. He was active and obliging, but full of avarice, ambition, and envy, which passions he struggled not to control. He'd even perform miracles, and in Jesus' absence, healed the sick. When Jesus made known to the Blessed Virgin what was about to happen to him, she besought him in touching terms to let her die with him. But he exhorted her to bear her grief more calmly than the other women, telling her at the same time that he would rise again, and he named the spot upon which he would appear to her. This time, she did not shed so many tears, though she was sad beyond expression, and there was something awe-inspiring in her deep gravity. Like a devoted son, Jesus thanked her for all her love. He embraced her with his right arm and pressed her to his breast. He told her that he would celebrate his Last Supper with her in spirit, and named the hour at which she would receive his body and blood. He afterward took a very affecting leave of them all and gave them instructions on many points. Toward noon, Jesus and the 9 apostles set out from Bethania for Jerusalem, followed by a band of 7 disciples, who, with the exception of Nathanael and Silas, were principally from Jerusalem and its neighborhood. I remember that John Mark and the son of the poor widow, who on the Thursday before, that is, just 8 days ago, had offered her mite when Jesus was teaching by the alms box in the temple, were among them. Jesus had received the youth into the number of his disciples a few days previously. The holy women followed later. Jesus and his companions walked here and there around Mount Olivet, through the Valley of Jehoshaphat, and even as far as Mount Calvary. During the whole walk, Jesus gave uninterrupted instructions. Among other things, he told the apostles that, until now, he had given them his bread and his wine, but that today he would give them his flesh and his blood. He would bestow upon them, he would make over to them all that he had. While uttering these words, the countenance of the Lord wore a touching expression, as if he were pouring his whole soul out, as if he were languishing with love to give himself to man. His disciples did not comprehend his words. They thought that he was speaking of the Paschal Lamb. No words can say how affectionate, how patient Jesus was in his last instructions both at Bethania and on his way to Jerusalem. The holy women arrived later at the house of Mary Marcus. The 7 disciples who had followed the Lord to Jerusalem did not make the journey with him. They carried in bundles to the chinoculum the robes necessary for the Paschal ceremonies. After depositing them in the anteroom, they proceeded to the house of Mary Marcus. When Peter and John reached the chinoculum with the chalice, which they had brought from Seraphia's, the mantles of ceremony were already lying in the anteroom, whither they had been carried by the seven disciples, and some of their companions. They had draped the walls of the supper room, opened the apertures in the roof, and prepared three hanging lamps. This done, Peter and John went out to the valley of Jehoshaphat and summoned the Lord and the nine apostles, the disciples and friends, who were also to eat their Pasch in the Chinakulum later. Jesus and his followers ate the Paschal lamb in the Chinakulum in three separate groups of 12, each presided over by one who acted as host. Jesus and the 12 apostles ate in the hall itself, Nathanael with as many of the oldest disciples in one of the side rooms, and in another with 12 more sat Eliakim, son of Cleophas and Mary Healy, and the brother of Mary Cleophas. He had been a disciple of John the Baptist. In one of the side buildings near the entrance into the court of the Chinakulum, the holy women took their meal. Three lambs had been immolated and sprinkled for them in the temple, but the fourth was slaughtered and sprinkled in the Chinakulum, and it was this that Jesus ate with the 12. Judas was not aware of this circumstance. They had been engaged in various business affairs, among which was the plot to betray the Lord, and consequently had arrived only a few moments before the repast and after the immolation of the lamb had taken place. The slaughter of the lamb for Jesus and the apostles presented a scene most touching. It took place in the anteroom of the Chinakulum, Simeon's son, the Levite, assisting at it. The apostles and disciples were present, chanting the 118th Psalm. Jesus spoke of a new period, then beginning, and said that the sacrifice of Moses and the signification of the Paschal lamb were about to be fulfilled, that on the account of the lamb was to be immolated so formerly in Egypt, and that now in reality they were to go forth from the house of bondage. All the necessary vessels and instruments were now prepared. Then a beautiful little lamb was brought in, around its neck a garland which was taken off and sent to the Blessed Virgin, who was at some distance with the other women. The lamb was then bound, its back to a little board, with a cord passed around the body. It reminded me of Jesus bound to the pillar. Simeon's son held the lamb's head up, and Jesus stuck it in the neck with a knife, which he had then handed to Simeon's son that he might complete the slaughter. Jesus appeared timid in wounding the lamb as if it caused him pain. His movement was quick, his manner grave. The blood was caught in a basin, and the attendants brought a branch of hyssop, which Jesus dipped into it, then stepping to the door of the hall, he signed the two posts and the lock with the blood and stuck the bloody branch above the lintel. He then uttered some of the solemn words, saying, among other things, "The destroying angel shall pass by here without fear or anxiety. Ye shall adore in this place when I, the true Paschal Lamb, shall have been immolated. A new era, a new sacrifice, are now about to begin, and they shall last till the end of the world." They then proceeded to the Paschal hearth at the end of the hall where formerly the Ark of the Covenant reposed. There they found a fire already lighted. Jesus sprinkled the hearth with blood and consecrated it as an altar. The rest of the blood, along with the fat, was thrown into the fire under the altar, which followed by the apostles. Jesus walked around the Chinakulum singing psalms and consecrated it as a new temple. During the ceremony, the doors were closed. Meanwhile, Simeon's son had prepared the lamb. It was fixed upon a spit, the forelegs fastened to a crosspiece, and the hind ones to the spit. Ah, it looked so much like Jesus on the cross. It was then, along with the three others that had been slaughtered in the temple, placed in the oven to be roasted. All the Paschal lambs of the Jews were immolated in the forecourt of the temple, in one of the three different places, according as their owners were rich or poor or strangers. That of Jesus was not slaughtered in the temple, though he observed all other points of the law most strictly. That lamb was only a figure. Jesus himself would, on the next day, become the true Paschal lamb. Jesus next gave the apostles an instruction upon the Paschal lamb and the fulfillment of what it symbolized. As the time was drawing near and Judas had returned, they began to prepare the tables. After they put on the traveling dresses of ceremony, which were in the anteroom, and changed their shoes, the dress consisted of a white tunic like a shirt, and over it a mantle shorter in front than in the back. The tunic was tucked up in the girdle, and the wide sleeves were turned up. Thus equipped, each set went to its own table. The two bands of disciples into the side halls, Jesus and the apostles into the cenaculum proper. Each took a staff in his hand, and then they walked in pairs to the table at which each stood in his place, his arms raised and the staff resting upon one. Jesus stood in the center of the table. He had two small staves that the master of the feast had presented to him. They were somewhat crooked on top and looked like short shepherd crooks. On one side they had a hook, like a cut-off branch. Jesus struck them into his girdle crosswise on his breast, and when praying, supported his raised arms on the hooks. It was the most touching sight to see Jesus leaning on these staves as he moved. It was as if he had the cross, whose weight he would soon take upon his shoulders, now supporting him under the arms. Meanwhile, all were chanting, "Blessed be the Lord, the God of Israel! Praised be the Lord!" etc. When the prayer was ended, Jesus gave one of the staves to Peter, the other to John. They put them aside or passed them from hand to hand among the other apostles. But what this signified, I cannot now recall. The table was narrow and only high enough to reach 1/2 foot above the knee of a man standing by it. In form, it was like a horseshoe, and opposite Jesus in the inner part of the half circle, there is a space left free for the serving of the dishes. As far as I can remember, John, James the Greater, and James the Less stood on Jesus' right. Then came Bartholomew, stood on the right, but more toward the narrow end of the table. And round the corner at the inner side stood Thomas, the next to him, Judas Iscariot. On Jesus' left were Peter, Andrew, and Thaddeus. Then, as on the opposite side, came Simon, and round at the inner side, Matthew and Philip. In the center of the table lay the Paschal lamb on a dish, its head resting on the crossed forefeet, the hind feet stretched out at full length. All around the edge of the dish were little bunches of garlic. Nearby was another dish with the Paschal roast meat, and on either side a plate of green herbs. These latter were arranged in an upright position, and so closely together that they looked as if they were growing. There was another plate with little bunches of bitter herbs that looked like aromatic herbs. Directly in front of Jesus' place stood a bowl of yellowish-green herbs, and another with some kind of brownish sauce. Small round loaves served the guests for plates, and they made sure of bone knives. After the prayer, the master of the feast laid on the table in front of Jesus the knife for carving the Paschal lamb, placed a cup of wine before him, and from a jug filled 6 other cups, each of which he set between 2 of the apostles. Jesus blessed the wine and drank, the apostles drinking 2 and 2 from 1 cup. The Lord cut up the Paschal lamb. The apostles, in turn, reached their little loaves on some kind of an instrument that held them fast and received each one a share. They ate in haste, separating the flesh from the bone with their ivory knives, and the bones were afterward burned. They ate also, and that very quickly, the garlic and green herbs, first dipping them into the sauce. They ate the Paschal lamb standing, leaning a little on the back of the seats. Jesus then broke one of the loaves of unleavened bread, covered up one part of it, and divided the other among the apostles. After that, they ate little loaves that had served as plates. Another cup of wine was brought. Jesus thanked, but drank not of it. He said, "Take this wine and divide it among you, for I shall henceforth drink no more wine until the kingdom of God cometh." After the apostles had drunk 2 and 2, they chanted, and Jesus prayed and taught. After that, they again washed their hands and then reclined on the seats. During the preceding ceremony, they had been standing, or at least supporting themselves somewhat, and everything was done in haste. Jesus also cut up another lamb, which was carried to the holy women in the side building, where they were taking their meal. The apostles partook of the herbs, the salad, and the sauce. Jesus was exceedingly serene and recollected more so than I ever before saw. He bade the apostles forget their cares. Even the Blessed Virgin was bright and cheerful as she sat at table with the women. It was very touching to see her turning so simply to the other women when at times they approached her and drew her attention by a little pull at her veil. While the apostles were eating the herbs, Jesus continued to converse with them still quite lovingly. Though he afterward became grave and sad, he said, "One among you will betray me, one whose hand is with me in the dish." He was at that moment distributing one of the vegetables, namely the lettuce, of which there was only one dish. He was passing it down his own side, and he had directed Judas, who was sitting crosswise from him, to distribute it on the other side. As Jesus made mention of a traitor, the apostles became very much alarmed. Then he repeated, "One whose hand is with me at table, or whose hand dips with me into the dish," which was as much as to say, "One of the 12 who are eating and drinking with me, one with whom I am not breaking my bread." By these words, Jesus did not betray Judas to the others. For to dip into the same dish was a common expression significant of the most intimate friendship. Still, Jesus intended by it to warn Judas, for he was really dipping his hand with him into the dish while distributing the lettuce. Later on, he said, "The Son of Man indeed goeth as it is written of him, but woe to that man by whom the Son of Man shall be betrayed. It were better for him that he never been born." As these words, the apostles became very much troubled and asked in turn, "Lord, is it I?" For all knew well that they did not understand him perfectly. Peter, meantime, leaning behind Jesus toward John, motioned to him to ask the Lord who it was. For having often received reproofs from Jesus, he was anxious, lest it might be himself. Now John was reclining at Jesus' right, and as all were leaning on the left arm in order to eat with the right hand, John lay with his head close to Jesus' breast. At the sign from Peter, John approached his head to Jesus, his breast, and asked, "Lord, who is it?" At which word he was interiorly admonished that Jesus referred to Judas. "I did not see Jesus saying with his lips, 'He to whom I shall give the morsel dipped.' I cannot say whether or not he said it softly to John." But John understood it when Jesus, having dipped into the sauce the morsel of bread folded in lettuce, offered it affectionately to Judas, who too was asking, "Lord, is it I?" Jesus looked at him lovingly and answered in general terms, "To give bread dipped was a mark of love and confidence." And Jesus did it with heartfelt love to warn Judas and to ward off the suspicions of the others. But Judas was interiorly inflamed with rage. During the whole meal, I saw sitting at his feet a little monster, which frequently rose to his heart. I did not see John repeating to Peter what he had learned from Jesus, though I saw him setting his mind at rest by a glance. This concludes our reading today, and now we reflect on what we have just listened to. What we have just read. I am already loving and appreciating all these little references to Our Lady, to her presence in the Passion, to how Jesus addresses her, to her own desires. For example, it says, "When Jesus made known to the Blessed Virgin what was about to happen, she besought him in touching terms to let her die with him." That's how closely united to her son that she wanted to be, to share also in death with him. He told her that he would rise again, and he named the spot upon which he would appear to her. Roma Downey had this movie called The Resurrection. I think that was the name of it. It came out during the COVID year. It was a profound reflection on the resurrection of Jesus. There was one scene in it that lives vividly in my memory. Jesus, having passed, Mary, counseling the apostles who are mourning the death of the Lord, Mary says, "Can't you give him 3 days? He's going to rise." Mary had the faith of the resurrection, and if Anne Catherine Emmerich is right, it's because Jesus told her this, even telling her where he would appear to her. The appearance to Mary, not in the scriptures, but one that has captured the minds of the saints, including St. Ignatius of Loyola and St. John Paul II, most notably, Jesus appears to his mother, already foretold, and I'm sure we will get that experience as we make our way through the Easter readings. As the apostles were gathered, they chanted together the 118th Psalm. My encouragement to you, maybe pick up your Bible, pray the 118th Psalm today. See what it is that they were praying. And then it says that Mary was given a little gift from this beautiful little lamb, whatever was around its neck, Mary receiving still. And that ancient rite of the Passover, putting the blood of the lamb on the doorpost, Jesus goes and he does that. Jesus talks about the destroying angel shall pass by here. The blood of the lamb to protect the house, and it's really his blood that's going to protect all of them. The one who is going to be the Lamb of God sacrificed, doing this symbolic ritual of the Passover. I also just wanted to draw our attention to Anne Catherine Emmerich's style. I know some of you are probably joining us because of the Passion account and so forth, and you haven't yet heard Volume 1, 2, or 3, and I encourage you after we finish Volume 4 to go back and listen from the beginning and benefit from the wisdom of these revelations of Anne Catherine Emmerich. But she will readily admit that she doesn't remember things. For example, she says, I cannot now recall. So she sees these things, and then she honestly makes a statement. It's one of those little things that I think maybe we can appreciate about who Anne Catherine Emmerich is. She doesn't remember. She's not going to make it up. She's going to give us the honest truth. Talking about the Blessed Virgin, it says, even the Blessed Virgin was bright and cheerful as she sat at table with the women. It was very touching to see her turning so simply to the other women when at times they approached her and drew her attention by a little pull at her veil. Can you just picture that? It's a beautiful little image of people turning to Our Lady. Reading that line, I could only think of us and how we get her attention by pulling her veil, in a sense. We get her attention when we greet her in the words of the angel, Hail Mary, full of grace. Hail Mary. It's our greeting of Our Lady. It's how we get her attention when we ask her to pray for the intentions of our life. And then finally, the last section of our reading today, very familiar to us because most of it is in the scriptures. We've read this before, but we get more details here. Judas asking, Lord, is it I? Now, Judas knows it's him. He's already set in motion his plan. He's been meeting with the Pharisees. Why would he ask a question that he already knows the answer to? Or maybe he was hoping that by asking this question, the Lord would reprove him and that something would change, that he wouldn't do this dreaded thing that he was going to do. How interesting it was that Peter asked John to ask the question because Peter had received reproofs from Jesus. Get behind me, Satan. That was one of them. That there were many a times Peter doubted the Lord and then he was proven wrong in his doubt, like the catch of fish. Walking on the water. Peter was always this one that Jesus was using to communicate a lesson. I think it's because Peter is so relatable to us that we find ourselves as a little Peter with our doubts and all of that. We turn to the Lord with Peter and John and even Judas today. And we ask the Lord Jesus about us. Lord, is it I? Am I the one who's going to betray you in my life today or sometime soon? This brings us to the end of our reading and reflection for today. Please be sure to subscribe to the podcast and sign up for email notifications at emmerichpodcast.com and use coupon code ACE25 for 25% off your next order at tanbooks.com. I hope that you'll join us next time as we continue meditating on the life of Jesus Christ and his passion. With the help of Blessed Anne Catherine Emmerich, please share this podcast with others, rate and review it wherever you listen. Until next time, may God bless you and Mary pray for you.